a raw deal when there's nothing you can do. I got to tell you, I feel really nervous about preaching on this subject today. It's a big subject. It's a hard subject. It's not something that's easy. And we often get it wrong. Do you hear that? We get it wrong. We get it wrong for ourselves. We get it wrong for the people that we know. We just simply get it wrong. Often. And I don't want to get it wrong today because it's really important. And so I'm stuck, or I'm feeling the weight of that today. That this is important. Job's friends got it wrong. They got it right theologically and understanding a number of things, but they got it wrong. Okay? I love the Old Testament. Now, if you're not a big Bible fan, or if you're not a big Old Testament fan, you will become a big Old Testament fan if you read the book of Job. Okay? Just saying. That's my little tidbit of advice. If you're going through anything, you read Job. Okay? Because it's an amazing book. God has spoken to me through Job in so many different ways. And there's so much here to unpack. And I don't have time to unpack it all today. We could be here for the rest of the day and days going by. And I know that's not acceptable. I'll do what I can do. But we get it wrong, and it's easy to get it wrong. This message this morning comes from a number of different sources. So I want to just acknowledge those sources this morning before I start, okay? And you'll hear about some of them. But one of them is John Piper, and I was listening to his sermons around this subject. So some of the stuff that I'm going to share with you this morning comes from him, but it really comes from God's Word. And I see it all over God's Word. John asked this: why do we need to talk about suffering? Why do we need to talk about this? The book of Job, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the whole book goes like this. Chapter 1 and 2, Satan approaches God, who allows him to test Job. Chapters 3 to 14, Job has these series of conversations with his friends. And these friends say some well-meaning, well-intentioned things at times, but are not very helpful. And these conversations have oodles and oodles of information in them, because we do this as people, as friends who are facing other friends who are experiencing suffering. The best thing that Job's friends did, I believe it's in chapter 2, the best thing that Job's friends did was when all of Job's life went to hell in a handbasket, when everything got lost, when he was experiencing all of this pain, when he was experiencing all of this loss and all of this suffering, the best thing Job's friends did was just sit with him for 7 days and not say anything. That was the best thing they could have given him. And it's a good reminder to each one of us. So today what I want to do is I just want to kind of give you an overview of this book and why this is important and what this is all about. Why do we talk about this? Well, first thing, why do we talk about this? Because everyone suffers. Everyone will suffer. Everyone possibly has suffered or is about to suffer. Suffering permeates our planet. Suffering, we all look for the light when the darkness comes. We all are looking for light in the darkness as we experience it. Your suffering is going to come. Perhaps you know of someone that is currently suffering and you are suffering alongside of them because of their suffering. We all suffer. That's point number one. Point number two is this. Your suffering as a believer is coming for sure. Because you are a believer, your suffering is coming. That's basic discipleship. Basic discipleship is this, is that we follow the model of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus have it all tickety-boo and his life went really well and there was no issues? No. We follow the model of Christ, and Christ suffered. So when people say to you, you know what, just give your life over to Jesus and everything's going to be great, that's not true. Okay? It's not true at all. You give your life to Christ, you give your life to suffering. And to experiencing suffering. That's the truth of it. And some people get really confused about that. They think, because God's on my side, because I'm a Christian, because I'm this and I'm that, I shouldn't experience any of this stuff. And we get really mad at God when that stuff does come, because I've given my life to you, God. I've walked with you. I've been with you. I've served you. How can this happen? Well, it does. Because that's the model that we are under. We follow Christ, and Christ experienced suffering. We, as Christians, will experience suffering because of our faith and because that's the way this world is. It's a fallen world. It's a world of sin. And sin permeates everything about us. But we are not held fast by sin. Amen? We are not succumbing to the effects of sin. We've been given something greater. So, your suffering's coming for sure. That's basic discipleship. So this name it, claim it theology that says you're going to get everything that's good. All you need to do is have more faith, and all you need to... That's bogus. That's bogus. Basic discipleship. You will suffer. Thirdly, disaster, illness, evil, bad things, depression, anything negative that you can think of, it's all the same. It's all the same. When we look at Job's life and we look at the scripture of the book of Job, it's all the same. It doesn't matter that you have a gun to your head or cancer in your brain. It's all the same. You're going to die. You're going to suffer. All that suffering is the same. There's two things about it, though, that we see in Job chapter 1, that the devil has a design for your suffering. And the devil's design for your suffering is that it would destroy your faith. That's the devil's design for your suffering. But there is a design of God for your suffering. And And the design of God for your suffering is that it would strengthen your faith. Satan's design is to destroy it. God's design is to strengthen it. That's it, right there. And you know what happens? You know, bad things happen in this world, right? The stuff that's happening in Syria, millions and millions of people getting killed. The stuff that's happening with tidal waves and earthquakes, people dying. The stuff that's happening when some guy walks into a school and starts blowing people away, or he's up in a high rise and he kicks out the window and shoots 500 people. And all of those evil things happen. And all of those bad things happen. And people suffer because of it. And the first thing people say, the news guys will come, people will ask, where is God in all of this? Where is he? Where is God in the midst of our suffering? What's he doing? Is he even there? And we see in the book of Job that he's there. That he's in control. That he's even allowed it to happen. He's not running around the halls of heaven going, oh no, oh no, look at my poor servant, this person here. Oh man. No. God is in control. God is in control in the midst of your suffering. In the midst of the ugliest of ugly things that are happening on this planet, to you, to you, to you. He's there. And we sometimes have a hard time wrapping our head around this idea, because we think that if that's so, what does that say about him? And should I even be voicing that? Should I even be saying that? You know what? The psalmist says it. Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn to me and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the light to my eyes, or I will die. Do not let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you've rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he's been so good to me. It's okay, like Job, in the midst of our suffering, to come and to say, God, what's going on? Help me. I don't understand. In fact, I don't get it at all. And I'm actually kind of questioning who you are right now. And a kind friend named Bildad Zophar Eliphaz will come up to you and say, don't question God. Don't say anything. He's good. There's something wrong with you. I'm getting into the messy parts right now. Okay? I'm getting into the messy parts right now. So God, have mercy on my soul. Help me to communicate this clearly and help us to understand it clearly. I remember when I was a young pastor and my wife, the mother of my children at that time, was diagnosed with MS. And I remember coming home from the doctors and just feeling completely shocked. Completely, like my world had been upended, and that I didn't know what was right, what was wrong, where was God, what's going on. And I would sit in these services and I'd look at that stage and listen to those songs. And some of those songs I found so hard to hear. How can people be praising God and be so happy? How can they trust Him right now when what's going on in my life? And I was the pastor. My world got turned upside down. And I sat there and I would listen to some of those words and listen to people praising and getting excited about who God was. And there was part of me that just groaned and seethed inside at that time. And that groaning and that seething inside at that time made me feel even worse about myself. Oh, Mike, how can you have so little faith? Oh, Mike, you speak it, but you don't live it. Oh, Mike, you're a failure. Those were the things that I put on me. Those weren't the things that God put on me. They are not the things that God is putting on you. Because you are experiencing suffering or difficult times or things that you don't understand. Or because you question who God is. God is big enough for your questioning. Do you hear that today? Do you know that today? And He loves you. He accepts you right where you're at, warts and all. All of it. He loves you. And He knows what you're thinking and what you're feeling. So just tell Him. Just pour it out. Just allow it to be poured out. Because it's in the allowing it to be poured out that God meets us in the middle of our struggle. He meets us in the middle of our pain. And He can take that. And remember, Satan's design for your suffering is to wreck your faith, destroy your faith. That's his design. God's design is to strengthen it, to strengthen your faith. Fourthly, God is rejected wholesale because of suffering. God is rejected wholesale because of suffering. A lot of people say this to me all the time. I can't believe in a God who does this. I can't believe that there's a God who allows these things. I can't believe in a God, period. Piper tells the story about listening to this atheist, and the atheist said some really blasphemous things, but he was fascinated by what the guy said. He said this: I can't believe in a God who allows a, you know, who allows for a hell, because that's the ultimate thing of suffering. And if he does, then he should be the one that goes there. That was the atheist's version. God is rejected wholesale because of suffering. But you know what? God is also accepted wholesale because of suffering. I've had more people come to me as well that have said to me that God showed up in the midst of my suffering, that God became real to me in the midst of my suffering. Suffering has a way of either driving us away or drawing us to. It's going to come. So what are you going to do with it? You know, there are a few, we are inundated with pain. We are inundated with pain in this life. Physical pains, emotional, the things that we see in this planet, we're inundated with it. And Satan means it all for evil. Satan means all of your pain for evil. But God means all of your pain for good. I remember when my opa was passing away, and he was on his deathbed, and he was at St. Joseph's Auxiliary Hospital. And I'd go to visit him, and I said, "Opa, you know, how would you like me to pray? Do you want me to pray that God would heal you? That would you like me to pray that God would bring you, you know, no pain? How do you want me to pray for you?" And my opa looked at me and he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He said, "I want God's will for my life. And so I give myself over to him and into his hands." And when my oma was passing away, many years later, great woman of God, someone I cherished deeply, who was a spiritual rock in my life, someone I loved greatly, when she was passing away, she would say, "Michael, don't get old. It's too hard. Michael, ach du liebe. Don't get old. I don't want to get up today." And I said, "Oma, how can I pray for you today?" She goes, "Well, I've had a good life, Michael. I want to go home to be with Jesus. And I want to go home to be with Walter. And I don't understand why God has not taken me yet. He must have something more for me. There must be some reason." Oh. And at the same point in time, she would say every day, she would wake up and she'd go, "Oh, I'm here again." "Okay, God, what now?" And it was a fascinating experience for me, because she died well. She experienced a lot of pain in her last days, lived with a lot of pain in her last days, and did so with grace and humility and joy. And and peace. She was a blessing to those who entered her room. In the midst of a suffering, my friends, we can be a blessing to those who enter our room. It speaks to me. You know, there are a few sermons that I have listened to over and over and over again. And perhaps there are a few sermons in your life that you remember, you know. We come here week after week and occasionally go to other things and hear different things. And some things stick with us and some things don't. I think sometimes it's usually when God shows up and he does something amazing that's when it really sticks with us. We remember stuff. And I heard a sermon way back when that has stuck with me for a number of years. And it's by a gentleman by the name of Everett Hill, pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Church, Mount Zion Baptist Missionary Church. And it happened in October 1987. So that's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born yet. You? Were you born yet? No? Okay. So you can find this sermon on YouTube, okay? And if you're going through suffering or anything like that, you've lost a loved one, I highly encourage you to YouTube this thing, Evie Hill, wife funeral, because he was preaching at his wife's funeral. And his sermon text for the day was Job 1:21. And as Evie Hill would say, he'd say it like this: "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I tell you, this sermon will knock your socks off. It came to me at a time when I was experiencing great sorrow. And Hill talks about the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says, in this passage, this is where the great controversy is. The great controversy among evangelicals and Christians is that it's okay to say that the Lord gave. You know, that he gave us these things, that he did these things, that he's allowed these things to happen in our lives. But it's not okay to say that the Lord is taken away, even though the Bible says that. His little thing is, some pastors are so deep in Greek that they forget to accept the word for what the word says. I find them just totally hilarious, and I love them. But he says, the sign of Christian maturity is that when the Lord gives, we bless. That's our responsibility. But the sign of Christian maturity is that when the Lord takes away, we bless. So when he gives, we bless. When he takes away, we bless. He says some people think that it's Satan that came to kill and to steal and destroy. And even through this scripture, we see that Satan wanted those things. But God is in control. He says Satan came to do it. Bible doesn't say he would do it. Life and death is not in the power of Satan. It's in the power of Jesus. It's in God's hands. And Satan is under God's control. He's under his foot. And all of these ugly things that happen in our lives, all of these terrible things like genocides and tsunamis and earthquakes and terrorists and all of that, it's not outside the purview of God. But that doesn't mean that that's what God wants. Right? And that's where the controversy comes in. Because we have this problem in ourselves separating those things and understanding that really well. So I'm going to ask Yvonne just to play in a second a clip from that funeral where Evie Hill talks about his response in the midst of suffering when the Lord takes away. Can we bless his holy name? Can we bless his holy name in the midst of our suffering? Now, for some of you, you may think, oh my goodness, this is going to be the most insane funeral experience you've ever heard of, okay? This guy starts yelling in the middle of a funeral. And he's crying. And this is a man who was married to this woman for 32 or 34 years, and he loved her deeply. And she asked him to preach his funeral, and this is what it is. And he comes down to the end and listen to this.
And in the chapel, I said, God, I want to talk to you. And I want you to permit me to speak to you as I am. I'm an ignorant man. I don't know how to talk to you. You're God. I said to him, if you were mayor, I could talk to you. If you were governor, I could talk to you. If you were president of the United States, I've talked to several of them. But you're God. I said, so don't strain me to talk with you. Just let me rattle. And I talked with God. And when I got through talking with God, I said, I want her back. And you're able to do the miracle. I said, and yet, if there is something better, then my love for her says, let her go. And when I got through talking to God, two words came into my spirit. And I got up, two simple words, trust me. Now, I quickly concluded that this trust me meant that he was going to heal her as a living miracle. But the Spirit did not say that. The Spirit said, trust me. And I said, in an argument, I said, trust you. What is there to trust if you're not going to heal? What is there to trust? My interpretation, I was arguing with the Spirit, is when he said, trust me, that he would bring it out. And he would touch that liver and like he did her lungs and make it disappear. But the Spirit says, no, that's not all that he meant. He meant was that he may take her. But trust me. Amen. I said, trust him and he may take her. Yes. This may be it. But trust me. Trust me with baby out of your sight. Trust me. Trust. Doesn't involve yes to what we ask. Trust involves that you know best. And if you've got to say no to me to give her a death, trust me. And I then said I had to go to my study and I had to read over What does God do with those that he takes? So I could stiffen my trust. What happens to them when the Lord takes them? What happens to people that the Lord doesn't heal? What happens to Christians who die and leave their remains? So I could trust him even more intelligently. And I read, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And he said, trust me, for henceforth they cease from their labor. Trust me. I read over there that they are absent from the body. Can't see them, you can't feel them, you can't hear them, you can't hug them, you can't kiss them, but trust me. Trust me. When I say they are absent from the body, but they are present with the Lord, trust me.
Trust me. That's what God's saying to us today. Trust me. Trust me in the midst of the horrors that you experience. Trust me that I am good, that I am faithful. Trust me. Know me. Trust me. The worship team is going to lead us in some songs right now. I'm going to ask that you don't have to stand. You can just sit and sing. You don't have to sing. You can pray. If you want to come to the front and go to the altar because you want to speak with God and you want to make some things right or you need some help, you come. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. Let's be compassionate to each other, and let's seek the compassion of our Savior this morning.